Well, as early worshippers arrived at the church that morning, they were met by a bundle of smelly and dirty rags lying right in front of the door of the church. And they were horrified when they realized that inside this bundle was actually a human being. It was a tramp who'd taken to sleeping overnight outside the door of the church. Couldn't see his face. His hair was greasy and lank and uncombed. There was a scarf wrapped round the bottom half of his face to keep him warm. Those early worshippers stepped over the tramp to open the door. And the tramp moaned and grunted aggressively. Couldn't make out what he was saying, but it sounded really threatening. Ah well, they thought, the pastor will be here soon. He'll sort it out. But the pastor was nowhere to be seen. And old Mrs. Jones, who lived just up the road, said, "Do you know, I thought I saw him much earlier this morning, but I don't know where he is now. Probably in the vestry praying." Meanwhile, the tramp continued to grunt and snore. And the worshippers continued to step over him, occasionally tutting, occasionally screwing up their face and holding their nose, occasionally saying to each other, "Something should be done." And even one or two saying, "Shouldn't we be doing something?" Before they went in to organise the rotas and straighten the flowers and give out the hymn books and wait in the pews, the pastor will sort it out. He'll be here soon. But where was he? At 11 o'clock, a strange thing happened. The tramp got up from the doorstep, and horror of horrors came into the church. And even worse, he made his way down to the front of the church. The worshippers shifted uneasily in their seats. "Come on, pastor. Time to stop praying and start earning your money." Just let that one sink in there for a minute. The tramp reached the platform and began to get undressed. Ah! Even strong men looked away, wincing. Off came the coat, off came the scarf, to reveal the pastor, who opened the Bible and read, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And the Lord replied, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Great idea, wish I'd thought of that this morning, lying there outside the church. But then it wouldn't have worked here, would it? This is obviously an American church, isn't it? Obviously. And you'd have brought me in and made me a cup of tea and clean clothes, and I know you would, wouldn't you? Anyway, I hope that by now, after 4 weeks of this church and community series, do you know, we've had the heart of God, Isaiah chapter 58, we've seen the compassion of Christ in Matthew chapter 9. We heard the challenge to the believer last week about being salt to the earth and light to the world. And here we are now in this passage of Scripture, the work of the church. I hope by now we're getting the message about how we serve the Lord by serving others. And of course the opposite, the message is getting across, I hope. Summed up by Jesus, this message, isn't it? We love God, we love one another, we love our neighbour, we love our enemies. And here to round off our studies is this simple call to help the needy, wherever they are and whenever we can. Or is it as simple as that? The passage, in fact, is the subject of much disagreement. You see, if you read it on its own, as we have done, it seems to suggest that one day we'll all be judged. And on that day of judgment, we'll be divided into two groups. One blessed, on the left hand of God, or is that the right way around? No, it's on his right, that blessed those who are blessed, and those on his left who will be cursed. One to eternal life, and one to eternal punishment. And the criteria for judgment would appear to be here nothing more or less than feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the poor, tending the sick, visiting the prisoner. In other words, here is salvation by good works. Or some think so. And this has led to some to seek other interpretations of what this actually means. And the most popular of these runs as follows. And I tell you this not to confuse you, but because this is what many evangelical scholars believe. Begins with the phrase in verse 32, translated here, all the nations who are gathered before Jesus. Now in some of the places, this phrase, all the nations, and it depends on the context that you find it in, actually is translated simply Gentiles. In other words, those who aren't Jewish believers. So if Jesus was talking to Jewish believers, and he talked about this phrase, he meant those who aren't Jews, i.e. those who are Gentiles. But in other places, and when it's used later on in Scripture particularly, and later on in the epistles, it does mean all the nations. It means everyone, including the Jews. It just depends on the context it's in. So because of that, some scholars want to say that Jesus here is talking to those who are non-believers. This judgment is only for those who are non-believers. And then a second key phrase is in verse 40, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And some take that to mean these brothers of mine, i.e. these Jewish brothers, these believing brothers of mine, whether Jews or Christians. Because elsewhere, Jesus refers to his disciples as his brothers. And so you see, you then get a scenario here of non-believers being judged according to their treatment of those who are believers. Now, if you read it that way, and I guess it's a legitimate way of reading it, then these verses don't apply to us this morning. The challenge isn't there for us this morning to help the needy. And this is a serious interpretation of this passage of Scripture. Only fair to pass it on to you. But I don't think this reading is necessary. We've no need to worry about this being a passage which teaches salvation by good works. You see, here's the danger of taking one passage on its own, out of context from the rest of this chapter, or indeed the rest of Scripture. I'll show you what I mean. Let's look at two different levels of context for this passage of Scripture. Chapters 24 and 25 here is Jesus teaching on the end times. What will happen when, towards the end, when the world comes to an end, climax, by his coming again in great power and glory. And in chapter 24, verse 30, he describes that moment. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth, that's that phrase again, and it means everyone in all the earth will mourn, because they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. In verse 32, he goes on to talk about the fig tree and the necessity of reading the signs of the times. You'll know when that time is coming near, just like you know when a fig tree is about to blossom or to bloom because of the way the leaves are, or because of the way the blossom comes. Then you'll know that this second coming is coming. But at the same time, in verses 36 to 41, he says, that this will come unexpectedly. The signs will be there, but nevertheless, when the moment comes, it will be unexpected. And he goes on to give four parables, saying that during this time of waiting, Christians should be firstly watchful. In verses 42 to 44, he talks about the second coming being like a thief in the night. If you'd known that the burglar was coming, you'd have taken precautions, you'd have been on guard, you'd have been watching out. And in the same way, we need to be watching and watchful for when Christ comes again. Second parable, verses 45 to 51, he talks about us doing and keeping doing the things that we should be doing, and not to lapse thinking, oh, he's not coming. I can just live my life the way I want to live, and I can pick it up again later when he does come again. He's saying, no, you need to keep doing the work of the kingdom. In chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins, it's a parable telling us that again, we need to be ready and prepared and always expectant that Christ will come again. And in 25, 14 through to 30, the parable of the talents. Again, it's about us using the gifts that God's given us faithfully and fruitfully right up until that last minute. So you see, what you've got leading up to this passage of Scripture are the kind of lives that we as believers ought to be living in this time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. To be watchful, to be holy, to be ready, to be reliable. And it's into this context that Jesus brings this passage about the sheep and the goats. It's not really a parable. It's a description of what will happen. But it uses the imagery associated with parables, sheep and goats, a vivid everyday occurrence to the people who'd have been listening to Jesus here. And so you see, it's in this vein that these words come. A description of Christian lifestyle while waiting for Christ to return. A description of Christian lifestyle expected of us as believers. So that's that level of context. But the next level of context is nothing less than the whole of Scripture, which declares unequivocally that the ground for salvation, because there's only one, is faith in Jesus Christ. To confess him as Lord and Saviour, to accept him, to put your trust in him, to be born again, to give your life to him, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to live your life for him. That's the ground of salvation. And the language that Jesus uses here fits into that understanding, doesn't it? Verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Are those words familiar? Ephesians chapter 1, for example, where we read that in Christ, let me just turn to it so I can read it to you. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And so on. It's in Christ that we're blessed of the Father. It's in Christ that we are righteous. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, again a famous verse, which talks about the righteousness that we have. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, it's by faith that we are saved. If faith isn't necessary, then the cross isn't necessary. The forgiveness of sins isn't necessary. If it's all about just working for our salvation, then none of this is necessary. But this was God's plan. So faith is necessary. But then we read this passage as believers. And we hear, don't we then, that not only do we need to be watchful and holy and ready and reliable, but also, as this passage now goes on to say, our natural way of life as believers, our service for the Lord as believers, will be to feed the hungry and to welcome the stranger, to clothe the naked, to tend the sick, to visit the prisoner. As God in His great love has reached out and touched our hearts, so we reach out and touch the hearts of those in need with the love of God through acts of service. As Jesus Christ lives within us, so He who proclaimed His ministry to be anointed to preach the good news to the poor and freedom for the prisoners and sight for the blind and release for the oppressed, so He works in and through us that same ministry. For we are Christ's body here on earth. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His heart, His compassion, His love. Do you see? It's not a question of is it faith or is it works. It's about faith and works. The one leads to the other, or it's not true faith. As James said, faith without works is dead. So these words are for us, believing people who in faith have received salvation from God. It's a calling then to care for the needy in all sorts of ways. And it follows on from these previous weeks that we've been looking at. Do you remember them? Isaiah 58. God saying to those people who fasted and who prayed religiously, and yet in the land there were people who were starving, there were orphans that were going uncared for, there was injustice in the land, and God said, this is the kind of fasting I want, to care for these people. The compassion of Christ. We saw that heart of God worked out in the life and ministry of Christ as He had compassion on those around Him who were like sheep without a shepherd. And He cared for them. And He calls us to do the same. It's that challenge to the believer that we heard last week, to be the salt of the earth and to bring that flavour of Christ into the world and to preserve the goodness and the character of Christ in our world, and to be light to the world. And here we are now, the work of the believer, the work of the church, to help those in need. And you know what's lovely about this passage? You know what's lovely about these things that he's described here as things we should do as believers? I'll tell you. The things we can all do. There's no mention of donating £1 million to charity. There's no mention of building a homeless hostel or a soup kitchen. I mean, these are great things, and yes, someone will do it, and it'll be blessed of the Lord. But great as these things are, we can't all do them. But can we give food to someone who's hungry? I think so. Can we give a drink to someone who's thirsty? I think so. Can we give a bacon butty and a cup of tea to a tramp? Is that going to cost us too much? I don't think so. Maybe a new pair of shoes. Maybe a new coat. Are we really going to miss those things ourselves? And you see, it doesn't need to be a tramp, does it? All of us are in need from time to time at one level or another. In the church and outside the church. This passage is about simple acts of kindness. Hospitality to strangers. Strangers who may be in church this morning. caring for the sick, a neighbour, a friend, need their shopping doing, need their lawn mowing. Even prison visiting is possible, though I'll grant you a bit more difficult. But you see, the thing about this list is it's not prescriptive. These aren't the only things we should do. It's not exhaustive. These are examples of a lifestyle that meets the needs of people as we come across them. And they're things we can all do, and they're as natural as breathing. And the second thing about this list of good deeds, and it's beautiful, isn't it? Because Jesus is saying, as we serve others, we're serving Him. Comes through, doesn't it, in these verses. Jesus says to the righteous, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink, etc., etc., etc. And the righteous are going, what? But Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we? I don't remember seeing you and thinking, oh, there's Jesus, I'll give him something to eat. Or there's Jesus, I'll give him a new pair of shoes. What's going on? And Jesus said, in verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. He links himself with those brothers who are in need. And he says, as you helped them, so you helped me. And the fact that the righteous didn't know they were serving the Lord, you see, it means they weren't just doing this to score brownie points with God. They weren't earning merit with God. They weren't saying, oh, there's a poor man, if I feed him, I'll get a seat at the right hand of God rather than at the left hand of God, you know? They didn't realize it was God they were serving. You see, it's not about impressing God. It's not about earning salvation through these good deeds. But nevertheless, and we know this now, in every act of kindness, as we serve others, so we serve the Lord. And that makes this such an incredible privilege, doesn't it? As we serve others, so we serve the Lord. I mean, if Jesus came to Warwick tomorrow, do you know, if it was announced that he was coming, he was going to visit your home, you'd do all you could. You'd bend over backwards. You'd give him the best that you could. And he's saying here, look, have that same attitude to the poor and to the needy, who may not be poor. Because as you serve them, then you serve the Lord. And of course, the opposite is true too. As Jesus goes on to point out, whatever we withhold from the needy, we withhold from the Lord. Verse 45, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. I think it was Francis of Assisi who famously said, I'll preach the gospel wherever I go, and if necessary, I'll use words. Because his lifestyle, his helping of the poor was the way he proclaimed God's love to people. And you know what inspired him to begin his good works for the Lord? Francis of Assisi was son of rich parents. He was a wealthy man. One day, riding along on his horse, he came across a leper before him on the path, far gone in the disease, so that all his face was, you know, was wrecked, and his hands and everything too. Distasteful to look upon. But something inside Francis urged him to get down off his horse and to hug this leper. And as he hugged the leper, the face of the leper in his mind turned into the face of Christ. And he was reminded of this passage of Scripture. And from that moment, he went about doing those good works that he did. Challenge then, not just to the believer, but to the church. As we seek to be part of our community and bring about church and change in our community, to do these good works for the Lord through our faith. We end with the story of Winnie. A few months ago, Winnie came to this church. Well, she didn't actually. She sat outside, just outside there in the bushes, and sniffed from her plastic bag that she'd sprayed aerosol stuff into. You could smell her through the window. And one of our numbers who was sat here that morning went out to her, invited her in, and we made her a cup of tea, and I went and bought some cakes for her over there. But you could smell her. And you could still smell her in the building 3 days later. But you know, we brought her in. It was one of that freezing week or two. Gave her a cup of tea, warmed her up, listened to her story, as much as you could make it out, because she was very slurred. But the gist of it was, she wanted to go home to Ireland, where she'd come from, and back to the hostel where she used to live. And in fact, she wrote it down. And she wrote it down on a notice sheet, one of our notice sheets. And she wrote it in that bit, in that blank bit in the notice sheet, where it says, "Is God saying anything to you this morning?" And she wrote down Ireland, some relative or other, where she wanted to go, what her name was, how old she was, when she was born, all those sort of things. And we smiled and gave her a cup of tea and some cakes and warmed her up, and then sent her on her way, secure in the knowledge that we'd done our bit. We'd given her something to eat. We'd given her a drink. We'd served the Lord in this. But over the next week, I happened to know, because met with the other leaders of the churches that week, that Winnie had been round all the churches in the space of that week. And they'd all been really good to her. Cup of tea here. In fact, new clothes one church had given her. A meeting point, the Baptist Church coffee shop there had fed her most days. But on the Wednesday night of that week, and it was a really, really, really cold night. I know now, the Baptist Church were meeting, had a church meeting, and Winnie turned up at the church meeting. Flipping nuisance, the truth be told. But this was an important church meeting, apparently. They were going to make some important decisions there. So the minister saw her. Heart sank. I'm not putting words into his, because he's told me this, okay? But he called one of his members over and said, "Look, do you mind missing the meeting? Take Winnie down to meeting point, make her a cup of tea, warm her up, that sort of thing." And so this church member did. And all the time she was making a tea and listening to this story of Ireland and going home and stuff like that, she was wrestling with her conscience. She knew that she should do more. And yet she knew that, you know, Winnie was skilled at this, had gone all over the place probably cadging tea and coffee and so on. And after all, she was a glue sniffer, do you know? But as she wrestled with her conscience, she began to remember this passage of Scripture. But she's wrestling, well, if I take her home with me, she might rob me. In the middle of the night, she might go and take all my credit cards and run away with them. She might dirty my home, do you know? She might do all sorts of things. But on the other hand, she was thinking, but so what? I can cancel my credit card. So what? I can clean the carpet. So what? So she rang her husband, who comes to church from time to time with her, suggested what she was going to do, and took Winnie home. 3 days she kept her in the house, bathed her, gave her food, new clothes, got her off the glue sniffing at least for those 3 days. At the end of those 3 days, went and bought a bus ticket to the boat, I think in Holyhead, and a boat ticket to get her back to Ireland. And you know, when I heard that, I was stabbed to the heart. So easy, so obvious, isn't it, in a way, to have met that extra need rather than just give this woman a cup of tea and a cake and send her on back out into the cold. And I know you can be critical, and I know you can say you need to be careful, and I know you can say when she got off the bus at the other end, she'd have gone and sold the ticket and done this, that and the other. I know you can say that, but you don't know that. And I know you can say, She's a con woman. She does it all the time. She'd been in Warwick before. And I know that's true as well. And I know that other people out there are rogues and are con men. And I know it isn't appropriate always to invite people back to your home, particularly if you're a woman and they're a man and all that kind of thing. And yet, I'd rather be found guilty as a sheep than found guilty as a goat. You know what I mean? It's an example, you see, that fits this passage nicely. A Christian believer in another church to this one, who through faith in Christ, who is righteous through her faith in Christ, has been numbered with the sheep because she's helped the needy. And in helping that lady has served the Lord himself. So here's the heart of God. Here's the compassion of Christ. Here's the challenge to the believer. Here's the work of the church. Here's the call, the challenge to us as a church, to be involved in our community and to meet the needs of the poor and those who aren't poor but who nevertheless are needy. Thank God for his word.